Consider what Jeremiah is writing about. He has been involved in trying to preach to these people for well over 20 years, and they have turned away completely from what he's been trying to say to them. Basically, they've turned away from God. But Jeremiah was the messenger. Now, it's a discouraging thing to do that. It's a discouraging thing to deal with people who fail to see their need and respond to the message of God. When working on the mission field, I've experienced that on several occasions. And your heart is burdened for those people, but there's nothing you can do. Now, Jeremiah, at the end of that time, here's what he says, starting with verse 21. "This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. In spite of the disappointment, in spite of the discouragement that I've experienced, I have hope." Why? "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." Let's pray. Father, You have loved us with an everlasting love. We don't often live as though we are convinced of that. We allow ourselves to become easily discouraged. We allow ourselves to question whether You love us because of some of the things that You allow to happen in our lives or in the lives of those we love. And we wonder. Tonight, Father, I just ask that Your Holy Spirit would reveal to us a new facet of the love of Jesus and Your love for us. This everlasting love, this loving kindness and compassion that never ceases. Lord God, open our hearts, open our eyes, give us understanding, but more than that, help us to appropriate in new ways the reality of Your love. For Jesus' sake we pray, and for our edification. Amen. Now in the New Testament, there is one book, and you're familiar with it, that refers to the love of God in a number of ways. It's the book that was written by the apostle that was called the Apostle of Love. And that's, of course, John. Turn to 1 John. We'll get back to Colossians, don't worry. 1 John, and I want us to look at two verses. One of them is in chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 10. "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." This is love. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, the very beginning of the verse, "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God." Does that penetrate into your life, into your soul, into your heart at all? That you are a child of God. The eternal, all-powerful, sovereign, controlling God. You're not just an acquaintance. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you are a child of God. Now, I have three children. In fact, this afternoon, my daughter who lives here in the Springs and her two sons, my grandsons, who are now bigger than I am, great big young guys, 19 and 21, wanted to take me out for Father's Day. So we went out and had a Mexican meal for Father's Day. Isn't that the way to celebrate Father's Day? Anybody like your Mexican food? Huh? Well, let me tell you, come to New Mexico and get the real stuff. Up here, it's nice, but down there, it's great. Anyway, we went out. And I've got these three delightful kids, our daughter and two sons. Now, they are my children. They know I love them. They knew I loved them even when I had to discipline them. When I had to spank them because of... Oh yeah, we spanked our kids. Yes, we did. When I had to discipline them because of misbehavior, they knew I loved them. As we've talked about it now that they're adults and we kind of reminisce back in those days, there's never been a question in their heart that their mom and I didn't love them. Why? Because they're our children. Now, you're human and I'm human. And there are times when I'm sure you have questioned whether God really loves you. Something has come up. You've struggled with something. You've gotten discouraged. Someone has said something about you. Maybe another believer. Something unfair. You've been hurt deeply. Maybe your husband. Maybe your wife. You wonder sometimes, now, if you loved me, why did you let me marry this person? And on and on. We question God's love. I want us to understand God's love never falters one tiny degree. Regardless of your behavior, regardless of our disbelief, regardless of our doubting, His love is continual, consistent, never changes. I don't know if that does anything for you. It sure does for me. I can come to God, you can come to God at any moment and know that He loves you. Now, He may not approve of what you've done. That doesn't change His love. There's a beautiful story. You remember this in John 21. The story of Peter. Remember, this was after Jesus' resurrection. Several days have gone by now, and He appeared to His disciples who were on the shore. They were out fishing, remember, and He appeared on the shore. And they came in, and he had fixed breakfast for them there on the shore. And they ate. And then it says He asked Peter a question. Remember what it was? What was it? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, you all remember, you've heard this often enough, and I'm not going to belabor the point, but the word that Jesus used was the word for deep commitment. The love that is one of deep commitment. The word that Peter answered was the word for friendship, liking somebody. Jesus said, do you love me with a deep, committed love? Peter said, Lord, I like you. Why did he do that? He did that three times. You know why? You ever stop to figure out why? What had happened just a few days before? He had denied him. Little old gal came up and said, hey, you're one of those guys that was with that man down there. No, sir, don't know him. Don't know who he is. Three times he denied the Lord. That was still burning in his conscience. He had failed miserably. And he knew it. How could he say, I love you? But Jesus understood, didn't he? He understood. And have you recognized that all three times Jesus restored him to his ministry in spite of his failure? Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Tend my lamb. Peter, nothing has changed between you and me. I still love you the same way I did before. I'm still counting on you just like I did before. Nothing has changed. You're still one of my children. And I'm counting on you. I don't know where you are in your experience, in your journey with the Lord. I don't know how real it is for you to experience that love, that restoring, healing, loving grace of God when you've blown it. See, our tendency is to feel so bad that we feel, the worse we feel, the better it'll be. And so we flagellate ourselves somehow. We take extensive guilt trips that God never intended, because He loves us. And He wants quickly to restore us and to let us enjoy with Him the fellowship that He wants to have with us. That's the nature of God's love. And that's what we want to look at here for a few moments. Now, one thing I want us to understand, that the kind of love we're talking about tonight was not common in the Old Testament. You know that, of course. The love of which we are speaking is the love which came because of the death of Jesus Christ and the grace that He has made available to us in order to love as He loved and for us to experience the love that He has for us. There are some statements in the Old Testament that refer to love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and on and on. But by and large, the references to love in the Old Testament were always connected with obedience, love and obedience. In the New Testament, it is unmerited love. He doesn't love us just when we obey Him. He loves us, period. Now, obviously, as we said last night, we can't be careless and take advantage of His love and misuse it. Some have done that and have lost the reality of the fellowship with the Lord, because He is a righteous Lord. Remember last night we said that? And we said that today in many churches, the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ is not being taught. And we are being given a superficial, sympathetic, kind of a syrupy concept of love. All feeling-oriented. The love of the Bible is not a feeling-oriented expression. The love of the Bible is based on fact, on what God says. Your love for one another, my love for God, God's love for me, is not on the basis of feeling. It's on the basis of truth. And when God says that I'm to love my brothers, He says it's a command. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Love is an act of the will. Receiving love is an act of the will. My wife and I have been married now, I said 45 years the other afternoon. We were with some friends, and she looked at me and she says, "It's 46, George." I guess it's been longer for her than it has for me. She's right. It's going to be 46 August the 25th. Now, I know Florine loves me, but I also know she doesn't always like me. But when she doesn't like me, it doesn't change her love for me. Now, the problem is, I can emotionally feel that she doesn't love me because she doesn't like me. Can't I? I mean, emotionally, I can feel that way. But I have to make a choice, and I have to say, now, wait a minute. I goofed. I did something. I know she doesn't like it, but I know she still loves me, and we're going to get this thing straightened out. See, receiving love takes an act of the will just as much as giving love does. Now, God says He loves me. But I have to believe that, and I have to act on it if I'm going to experience the reality of His love for me. Does that make sense? Are you here? Does that make sense? Oh, good, good. All right. I see what you meant, Danny. Yeah. Got to get him going here. All right. Now, let me give a definition of love, if I may. Let me give you two or three biblical definitions of love. First one is in John 15:13. John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. The love of Jesus is a completely selfless love. Jesus didn't think of himself when he was going to the cross. Even on the cross, he looked out and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." Jesus' love is a completely selfless love. Unfortunately, our concept of love is very self-centered, very self-serving. We want something from somebody, and so we express some kind of love, hoping that we'll get something in return. Jesus gave himself without any expectations of return. But he did express, he said, "Now, if you are my friends, you will obey my commandments." And we will experience together the reality of this love in the friendship that I want to have with you. But his love is selfless. Second definition. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." His love compels us. His love demands something from us. First of all, it demands that we give him our love, that we respond to his love. Secondly, it compels us to be able to say, "You love me that much that you gave yourself for me. I want to do the same." When I was living down in Ecuador, down with radio station HCJB, I had the privilege of getting to know four of the five men that were killed by the Alca Indians in 1956. Some of you have heard that story. If you haven't, I recommend you read it. There's a book entitled Through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot that tells the story. It's a marvelous, marvelous story of what God did. And then, of course, the work continued afterwards. But these men, these friends, Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, the pilot of the airplane, I had flown in with Nate on several occasions into the jungle, to minister in other places, not to the Alca Indians, but on one occasion I went in and ministered to the Jibaro headhunters. And they came to the meeting. It was really interesting. They dressed up to come to the meeting. That means they put on their belts all the heads of their enemies that they had shrunk down, because that's the way they dress up. Those are their trophies. And they all came with these little heads bouncing on their waists. And the interesting thing is, whatever process they use, it does not distort the features. You can recognize people. Well, I got to do that with Nate on several occasions. And then there was Pete Fleming and Jim Elliot, and then one other that I got to know, Ed McCulley. Now, these five young men, all of them in the prime of life, made a pact with one another and with God that they were going to try to reach this Stone Age tribe that no one had ever contacted. The name Alca is a name, a Quechua, which is another Indian tribe, a Quechua name which simply means killer. All the Indians of the jungle were afraid of this tribe, and they simply called them the killers and stayed away from them. Well, you remember these men, through a variety of efforts, eventually made contact with the Alca Indians. And then 2 days later, several men came out and speared them all to death on the beach. They never had a chance to talk to them about the gospel. I heard the news When I was in Fresno, California, pastoring a church, we had had to come back because my wife almost died down there. And so we came back, and I was pastoring a church in Fresno, and I was listening to the shortwave radio because we still wanted to stay in touch with the station, when Dr. Jones, the director of the station, came on and gave the news about the five men. I can remember to this day the first question I asked. You know what it was? Why? Five men in the prime of life, and having been down there on the field, I knew how short we were of missionaries, and to have five of them just snatched away like that. Well, it took me a few days, and the Lord helped me understand. But the lesson that came through was this. Those men were compelled by the love of God. No one told them to do that. Their missions hadn't assigned them to do that. They were compelled by the love of God to reach this group of men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God isn't going to ask a lot of us to do something like that. But I challenge you. I challenge you to ask God to help you understand the depth of His love and to respond by asking, Lord, what is it? What is it that I can do in response to that love? What is it that you want me to do? Compelled, motivated, stimulated, moved by the love of Jesus Christ. Well, one other passage I want us to look at by way of definition, and then we'll look at a couple more things and wind it up. John 10, 11 and 14. John 10, 11 and 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Then jump down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Have that thought in your mind a moment while I quote a verse from the Proverbs. It's Proverbs. Do you know I always have trouble with the references in Proverbs? I don't know why. Get them mixed up. I think it's 25:28. Let me look and see here. Nope, that's the wrong one. That's another good one. Anyway, here's what it says. Forget the reference. Sorry about that. But here's what it says. Be aware of the condition of your flock and see to the state of your herds. Now, the word condition in the Hebrew language was the word for face. Face. And what it means is this. At the end of the day, the shepherd would take his little flock of sheep and bring them into the sheepfold, which was nothing more than a little fence made out of rocks just to keep the animals out and keep the sheep in. The entrance is about that wide, just big enough for the sheep to go in and out. And as they would come in, he would stop every one of them and examine their face, because that's where they would get scratched. The wool protected the rest of them. And wherever he found a scratch, he'd put some salve so that healing would take place. That's what the shepherd did. He took care. He knew well the condition of his flock, and he saw to the state of his herds. Now, Jesus is the good shepherd, and that's what he does for you and me. And each time we go to Him and we say, Lord, I've scratched up my face again. I've messed up somewhere. I was impatient with my wife, or I was impatient with my husband or my children or whatever. And Lord, I need some healing. I need some forgiveness. Bless your heart, Jesus. Jesus just turns and He says, that's what I'm here for. I'm your shepherd. I want to heal. and I want to restore you. Now that is what Jesus' love is all about. Lays down his life for his sheep, but also he restores and he heals his sheep as we need it. Let me ask you a question. Don't have to give me an answer. Just ask yourself. Is there an area in your life right now where you are in need of some healing? Oh, I don't mean it's a grave area of sin necessarily, but just a place in your life that's not right. And you know it's not right. And you need some healing. Jesus wants to do that. But he won't force himself on you. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They know me. But we have to let him come and heal. That's his love. The love that wants to heal and restore. Now let's go to Colossians. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above. Now, this is the response to his love. We've seen how he loves us. Now, because of his love and because he has raised us up to be together with him through his love, now he's telling us through Paul, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It says that you and I have been raised. What does that mean to you? When you read that statement, that you have been raised with Christ, what does it mean to you? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. We have been raised from a condition of spiritual death. Those who have come to know Jesus as their personal Savior and have asked forgiveness and have asked him to come into their lives and take possession of their lives and guide them and use them. You have been lifted out of a spiritual condition of death. And if you don't believe me, look at the society around us that doesn't know Jesus. It is unbelievable what some people are saying and doing in our society today. In their darkened, dead spiritual conditions. And calling them right. And leading people astray. Blind leaders of the blind. Jesus says that we have been raised to a whole new way of life. Think of what it involves. People without Christ are hopeless. You have hope. Romans 15:13 says, the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have hope for the present and hope for the future. You're looking for his direction. He wants to give you direction. Rather than being directionless, you've been raised to a whole new experience with Jesus Christ. But not only that, it says you've been raised to new life with Christ. A life of forgiveness, new values, new promises. Now, this is what he does. Now, what is our response to this? What is our response to his love? And it follows right in this passage. So look at it with me briefly. First of all, it says, you died. You died. What does that mean? Well, in one way, it means you've died to the power and the control of sin that it has over people. The power that Satan exercises over people that don't know Jesus Christ. You've died to that. But there is another aspect of death that comes when we recognize the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a willingness to give up our rights. Last night we saw that he said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wants to come after me, he must give up all rights to himself. Die to himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is in response to his love. That willingness to give up those rights. That willingness to recognize that his love draws from me a response that wants him to be in control. By the way, tomorrow night we're going to be talking about Christ's lordship. The fact is, we're preparing the way tonight because lordship is a response to his love, isn't it? It's not a response to a command. It's a response to his love and his appeal and his desire for us to follow him. To his love, we respond. You remember on that occasion when, in John 6, it says, when Jesus began to teach certain things, many of his disciples turned and followed him no more. Remember that? And so he turned to the 12 and he said, are you going to go with them too? Are you going to leave me? And Peter, bless his heart, Peter often had good things to say, as well as foot and mouth disease. Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus said, Peter, bless your heart. I want you to understand something. You didn't think that up. And some man didn't give you that idea, but the Spirit of God gave you that thought. And you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And they followed him because they saw and the reality of Jesus' love and the reality of what he had to say and offer them. They were compelled by that love. The lordship of Jesus is response to his love. You died. I don't know. I don't understand that all the way. There are areas of my life that still crop up. I'm willing to let them go. I'm willing to let God control that area of my life. But they're still there. So I don't think it means that you are dead and it never bothers you again. But you're willing to put it to death every time it comes up. Whatever that thing might be. You're willing to put it aside. And then finally, notice what it says in chapter 3 again, verses 5 through 10. In verse 5 it says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then it lists a number of things. And then verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed. The passage we read at the beginning, as we looked here in Colossians, I want us to look back at just briefly in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Notice the reference he has here to your mind. It says, set your minds on things above. What you do with your mind is the key to how you will behave. You remember the passage in the Proverbs, keep your mind with all diligence. This is Proverbs 4:23. Keep your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What is it that is in your mind? This morning, Leroy talked to you about the importance of having the Word of God control your mind. And the more there is of the Word of God in your mind, the more your decisions are going to be in accordance with what God teaches and what He says in your mind. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. The Lord Jesus has expressed to you and to me the reality of His love and His willingness to give His life for you and for me. And now He asks us to respond to that by setting our minds on what is true and what is right and what is good. Things that are eternal. And not on things of the earth. Not the things that surround us. Not these baubles that we're all so involved in sometimes. The things that we make so important that are not important at all. They're passing. They're temporal. They're not going to last. And He tells us, set your mind on things that are eternal. On things that are above. One last thought. Here in this passage, we're not going to read it, verses 5 through 10. He deals with three steps that He wants us to take in response to His love. They are, number one, there is something that He wants us to put off. Number two, He wants our minds to be renewed. And number three, something He wants us to put on. And if you want a parallel passage that will even be more clear, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Those three steps are there. Something to put off. If I am really convinced of His love, then one thing He says, that if I love Him, I will want to please Him. You who are married, at least for myself, I can say, if I know there is something that is displeasing to Florine, I will try to eliminate that. Sometimes I do a better job than others, but I will try to eliminate it. I want to please her. I want to demonstrate my response to her love. I want her to know how much I appreciate her love. And so I seek to do the things that are pleasing in her sight. Now, if it's true with my relationship with my wife and the love that we have for one another, how much more it should be in my love for the Lord Jesus to do whatever is pleasing in His sight. And if there's something in your life that needs to be put away, put aside, this first step, be willing to do that. And then to renew your mind and to develop a way of thinking that is in keeping with God's way of thinking about that particular thing or about any other thing in your life. To have your mind renewed continually, as it says there in Ephesians 4:23. Be being continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then finally, putting on a new behavior. And all of this is not a burdensome thing to you and to me. It's response to His love. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We've seen how He has loved us. Our response should be to love Him in return, to demonstrate that love by doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, we're going to break up tonight into groups for a few moments. It's 25 minutes to 9. We have plenty of time. And we're going to take about 15 minutes to just spend some time in small groups of 6 or less. Let's not let them get any bigger than 6. And just take your chairs wherever you are and form little groups. And then spend some time praying. Now you've had four different inputs already. The message last night, the workshop this morning, the message this morning, and what we've looked at tonight. Any of those things would be subjects that you might pray about. But spend some time first. Let me encourage you. Spend some time first just thanking the Lord for His love. Give yourself some time to think about what His love means to you. The reality of it. The immensity of it. The depth of it. The completeness of it. And spend some time just thanking Him for His love. And then whatever other things the Lord might lay on your heart. We're not going to put a time limit on it. But after 10 or 15 minutes, as you feel your groups are winding down, feel free to get up quietly and leave, and the refreshments will be down in the patio in 15 minutes or so. Any questions? Okay, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, it's difficult for us to comprehend the tremendous truth of your love and the love of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Part of that's because we've gotten such fouled up ideas of what love is. We've got it mixed up with an emotional experience, a romantic experience, a sentimental kind of thing. Lord God, help us to see the reality of your love and the love of your Son that led you to give the best that you had that we might be your children. Lord God, help us to respond and be willing to give back to you the best that we are. We commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.